Lighten our hearing with God's word and the message as he's been inspired by God to deliver to us. And so with that, Mr. Fleming, I'm going to turn it over to you for the sermon here today. And thank you again for all your service, as well as others who serve here, knowing it's being done freely and from the heart. And I thank you very, very, very much. So with that, Mr. Fleming, I'll turn it over to you.
Okay, thank you, Mr. Russell. I was going to say, oh, tell me it's not so, Mr. Russell, that as we grow older, we don't have the energy and the time, and everything else kind of runs short on us before the end of the day. I seem like I always have not enough time and not enough energy to get everything done that I need to get done anymore. So I guess it comes with the territory. But like I always say, everybody, like you know, I used to be in the funeral industry, so one of our jokes, the alternative is not near as good as not having enough time and energy. We don't want, at least we wake up every day, and that is a blessing in itself. And believe me, I thank God every day because I wake up every day, and he blesses me with that. Well, brethren, I've probably said several times before, one of my pet peeves is the subject of hypocrisy, whether it's in myself or in someone else. And none of us are truly immune from that. It's just part of human nature. You know, hypocrisy, I'll just give you a simple definition, is simply this. It's the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs of which one's own behavior does not conform. It is a pretense or a sham. In other words, you're putting on an act for everybody else, but you're not really deep down in your heart that way. Now, as we look around this world, no one seems to be what they appear to be. We live in an era of the sophisticated lie. And our news media, tells us one thing, our government tells us another, and conspiracy theories abound everywhere because, we just don't know who to believe anymore. Now, who can we truly believe? It doesn't matter whether you're, whether it's the neighborhood church or a national government, they all seem to be bent, to bend the truth and tell people what they think we need to hear, not what we want to hear, not necessarily what the truth is. And like many of you, I watch a great deal of news. We see every day the lies and misrepresentations by our public officials and politically correct news sources. Moral equivalency abounds. And if you're not familiar with that term, let me fill you in a little bit on moral equivalency. And this is from a Wikipedia definition that I got off the internet. It says, moral equivalence is a form of hedging or evading, often used in political debates. It seeks to draw comparisons between different, even unrelated things to make a point that one is just as bad as the other or just as good as the other. Drawing a moral equivalence in this way is an informal fallacy, a special case of false equivalence, because they aren't equivalent. A common manifestation, it continues, of this fallacy is a claim often made for ideological motives that there are no absolutes. That is, both sides are equally to blame for whatever, whether it's a war or some other international conflict or just a conflict between people. The other side has just as valid claim for the truth of their position as the other. Historical analysis shows, though, that this is rarely the case. Wars are usually started by one side militarily attacking the other or mass murdering non-combatants with or without provocation from the other side. And that ends the quote. I have a cartoon that I keep posted on the side of my refrigerator that I've got to keep this. It's a picture of a very large red-eyed crocodile who has a bird in his mouth. He was talking, and this talking bird is making a point in front of this other bird friends that, this is quoting the bird is making the talk as he's standing in the crocodile's mouth. He says, well, maybe we did something to provoke the crocodile. For instance, perhaps in his culture, as if in his culture, from his perspective, maybe it's not so bad. Whatever. I mean, the problem, it's a very stupid thing to say, and obviously the cartoon makes that point. match for moral equivalency. Now, you know, it's the old, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, psychological reasoning. You know, nothing is black or white. All is gray, and certainly none of it is based on God's word. Now, I'm familiar with this concept because I have a very dear friend in San Antonio that personifies that very way of thinking. We get into some major disagreements over it. And, you know, most of us, you know, remember the brouhaha with the Watergate incident many years ago during the Nixon administration. The lies and the deceit actually cost Mr. Nixon his job. And today, officials tend to be more careful of their deceit, or perhaps they don't really worry about it as much, because our nation has been on a moral downhill luge run, to use an Olympic metaphor. You know, hundreds of millions of dollars are distributed to favored individuals and organizations and companies and special interest groups who in turn contribute obscene amounts of money to re-election campaigns, usually under the table. One of the main reasons why so many politicians can go into very, very modest middle income bracket, go into Congress, and all of a sudden they come back and retire with millions and millions of dollars in their pockets. You know, many say too, I like this as a statement as well, as many say we have the best Senate that money can buy. And I'm afraid I can't disagree with that. We have a bunch of bought and paid for politicians who service the special interest groups and not their constituency. Now, you know, so many feel that this type of cheating and deceit is okay, but, you know, in their eyes, you know, well, maybe from their perspective, maybe they have a point. You know, maybe we shouldn't be so judgmental. You know, that's the moral equivalency again. And they're not really hurting anybody, you know, but sin is sin, brethren. Stealing or mishandling $1 is no better than mishandling millions of dollars in God's eyes. Now let's begin today in Luke 16, and verse 10. I still got a little congestion from that dust out there, believe me, it does affect me. Luke 16, verse 10. The founder of true Christianity, our Savior, Jesus the Messiah, said, "He that is faithful or honest in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." In other words, you know, he that would steal a little item is likely to steal a bigger, more valuable item, you know, money or other valuables, if he gets the chance. And as for misrepresenting the truth or lying, we have probably all found out the hard way that a lie often has to be covered up by several other lies, which have to be covered up by yet more lies, because we forget what we told them the first time, and you get backed up into a corner and sometimes get in trouble. You know, sometimes this intricate web of duplicity becomes almost impossible to actually discover the real truth. It's much simpler to just tell the truth, then you don't have to really worry about remembering what you told in your last lie. So remembering that truth is always the best way to go. Sometimes it may not be the easiest, but it's the best. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, and we're going to look at verse 19 through 20. Because lying and stealing often go hand in hand. You know, a person who steals will often need to lie to cover up his crime. And that's probably why the eighth commandment follows this one. You shall not steal. It's followed immediately by the next commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So you steal and then you lie, or you bear false witness. Leviticus 19:11 tells us. You don't need to necessarily turn there. You can write it down. Leviticus 19, verse 11 says, "You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another." Now, I truly believe that most parents no longer teach their children to love, fear, and obey the Creator God. They no longer teach their children the Ten Commandments. Neither are they taught the old-fashioned virtues of strict honesty and integrity. They're rarely taught, you know, that little white lies are neither little nor white in the sight of God, or in most other people either, for that matter. So they tell little white lies with impunity and will in all likelihood grow up to become person who grows up to be a chronic or a pathological liar, and we've had several in the White House in my lifetime, whose word is no good, is neither fit for God nor man, because no one likes to deal with a liar. You know, you can't trust anything they say. Is it any wonder that we live in an age of the special interest, the kickbacks, the cover-ups, and the bribe? You know, when we don't constantly or consistently teach our children the importance of being honest and truthful, you know, is there any wonder that we have so many grown-ups that cheat and have their thumbs on the scale? You know, we live in a deceitful society, and so we shouldn't be really shocked to learn that a pregnant woman at the checkout counter of a supermarket actually turns out to be concealing a turkey under her dress, or that millions of Americans abuse and cheat the food stamp program that's designed to feed the poor. A while back, I heard a radio talk show. He got a call from a listener from New York who manages an inner-city grocery store that serves the poor. And the caller stated that, you know, they did over $100,000 of business every week cashing in food stamps for the poor. Plastic now, but it works the same. You know, he stated that there were virtually no actual food items bought, but cases of sodas, hundreds of candy bars, various junk was all purchased, all at taxpayers' expense. And I thought, well, maybe more effort should have been made in overhauling the food stamp program to ensure that it was actually real nutritious food being bought with our money instead of all this junk food. You know, they cash them in, that's what they buy the beer and the cigarettes and anything else with. I don't want to get off on that. That's a real sore point for me, too. It's amazing how you don't have enough food to eat, but you've always got money to buy cigarettes and beer or wine or something else. But anyway, when deceit, lies, and hypocrisy have become a way of life, and it has for many Americans, you know, we shouldn't be amazed to find employees stealing from their employers, you know, walking off with tools, company property, and literally anything that's not nailed to the floor. You know, I've mentioned it before. I know it happened a lot where I used to work. You know, various tools just seemed to walk off unless they were closely monitored. And you wouldn't believe how many small items get pilfered where I work now at Walmart. I'm constantly having to go through shelves and produce, you know, products that are on the shelves. And there's always packages. I mean, every day there's little packages of stuff that's been opened and is secreted into a pocket or a purse. And it's just left. You know, they leave the wrapper and put the rest someplace else. I don't know, and walk out of the store with it. But, you know, there's just so much advertising and salesmanship and business in this world that's based on misrepresentation. You know, half-truths are just outright lies. And, you know, many people lament the deceit and the hypocrisy that's practiced by the average person in the Western world. You know, they see this widespread dishonesty as an indication that we've lost our spiritual and moral strength and are going the way of ancient Rome, which we are. We're going down the drain. But sadly, you know, all too many who bemoan the guile and dishonesty that's revealed in the lives of others themselves indulge in fibs, cheating, or other forms of hypocrisy and thinking nothing of it. And, you know, it's much like Congress, whose, you know, laws are passed for you peons out there, not us. No, they're not passed for us. We don't have to go by those laws. We're special. But we pass all these laws for you. You know, this dishonesty has become so ingrained that it's become a way of life in this country. We just expect it. And unfortunately, in the view of all too many, it's not, you know, the lying that's bad, but it's getting caught. You know, it's okay to lie just as long as you don't get caught, or any crime for that matter. You know, again, it's moral equivalency at work. The means justify the results. And few today really believe honesty is the best policy. Now, many regard this as a Puritan ethic, which long ago has become passé. You know, when in actual fact, you know, being honest in word and deed is a spiritual law, which, when turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 59. Another scripture we're very familiar with. I haven't probably been turning to it in a long time, but when we read it, I'm sure you'll recognize it. Isaiah 59, and we're going to look first at verse 2 through 4. The prophet Isaiah, long ago, wrote about many of the same sins which plague our nation so much today. But you see, he says here, "But your iniquities have come between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, from hearing." I'm sorry, let me do that again. "Your sins have hidden his face from you, from hearing. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None call for justice, nor does anyone plead for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring out iniquity." Now, there's no moral equivalency there, is there? Let's look at verse 13 through 15. How does God look upon a nation of liars and hypocrites? He says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them, in transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, or rioting, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no judgment." Now, surely, our great Creator God is displeased with any nation so given to deceit and falsehood and violence. Let's turn to the prophet Hosea. That's right after Daniel. Prophecy in Hosea also reveals how God feels towards any nation of liars. It's Hosea 4, verse 1 and 2. Hosea 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all bounds, and blood touches blood." What does that sound familiar? You know, truly, you know, we are a nation that does what is right in our own eyes, not God's. Let's look at Jeremiah 9. You know, the prophet Jeremiah decried a similar time of national faithlessness in his time here in chapter 9, Jeremiah 9, and we're going to begin in verse 3. Jeremiah 9, verse 3 through 5. He says, speaking of the people, "They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor, and put no trust in any brother, for every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves, committing iniquity." And speaking, you know, the utter deceitfulness to which human beings can descend, he continues in verse 8. He says, "Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for him." Let's go to the New Testament. First to 2 Timothy. You know, nowhere has deceitfulness been practiced with more cunning than in the area of organized religion. Now, the Bible warns here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that same book in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, "The time will come, says the Apostle Paul, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, this time chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah prophesied of a rebellious, lying generation. Here beginning in Isaiah 30, verse 9, it says, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." In other words, tell us what we want to hear, not the truth. You know, today we live in a world where, for the most part, basic honesty is not properly exalted in the home, our schools, or even in many churches, and certainly not in the government. You know, our Christian professing nation has turned its back on the Word of God and has turned away from the truth and embraced fables. You know, we've carried political correctness to an embarrassing and shameful low, you know, as we murder thousands of unborn infants a day in the name of choice. We topple historical statues and change history books to suit the politically correct police. Book burning is not far behind, I promise. And yes, we as a nation have turned away from God. There is so much deception in this world, and there is a reason for it, brethren, and you know what it is. We and God have an adversary, Satan, the devil. And although most so-called Christians, you know, they profess to believe both in God and the devil, few understand that Satan, the devil, has the power to send out evil, seductive, lying thoughts, just as we were reminded last week from Mr. Armstrong. Now, Satan literally broadcasts his attitudes of deceit and hypocrisy. They're like spiritual radio waves that Satan plants in the minds of those who are receptive to them, which is almost everyone in this world. Let's turn to John 8. John 8 and verse 44. You know, these spiritual broadcasts reflect Satan's way of thinking. He does not believe in truth and integrity. In John 8, verse 44, Christ said, "He," speaking of the devil, "was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Yeah, that's quoted from the English Standard Version. Now let's turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Now, this is very old information, but maybe we should refresh ourselves on it too. But in Ephesians 2, verse 2, Satan is the invisible ruler of this world. And he is, as it says here, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. You don't need to turn necessarily, but 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, calls Satan the god of this world, who has blinded the minds of them which believe not, which is, by the way, the great majority of mankind. And that's clearly noted over in Revelation 12, verse 9, which is another very familiar scripture, Revelation 12, verse 9, which says, "The devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." Now, to see a contrast to these scriptures, let's go over to Deuteronomy. And we'll look at Deuteronomy 32. I get some water. Deuteronomy 32, and verse 4. You know, Moses described the eternal God who manifests himself to the nation of Israel this way. Speaking of God, he says, "He is the rock. Blameless is his work. Indeed, all his ways are just. A God reliable always. We can always trust what he says. Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. What he tells us is as sure as the sun going down. You know, God hates deceit, lies, and hypocrisy. And just for save a little bit of time, I'll give you a couple more quotes to put in your notes. Psalm 101, verse 7. Psalm 101, verse 7. It just says that he that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. That's God speaking. In Job 20, verse 5, God declares that the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. And in Job 8, verse 13, the hypocrite's hope shall perish. And so as you can see, God doesn't have much use for a hypocrite. Now let's turn back to the New Testament again, to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. You know, I mentioned earlier walking the walk. What kind of a person was Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth in human flesh? You know, he didn't live in a vacuum. You know, he was being tugged at by the pulls of the human mind, just as we are. Satan personally tempted and tried him, tried to get him to break down and do something wrong. Now, in Hebrews 4, verse 15, he reassures us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter, tells us in 1 Peter 2, and verse 21, that Christians, which means simply followers of Christ, should follow Christ's example. Here in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And it's saying that neither should it be found in yours either. Now let's turn to John 1, verse 47. Now how would you like the statement about your honesty and integrity made in the pages of the scriptures for all posterity to see? Here in John 1, verse 47, Christ states this about one of the men he had chosen to be an apostle or a disciple of his at the time. He says, behold an Israelite, indeed in whom is no guile or deceit. Now, isn't that nice? And believe me, it was true, because he could read the heart. He knew there was no guile in this person. Now, Mr. Gerald Warehouse, many of you know him, not personally, but I mean, you know what I mean. He visited our church area several times through the years. He came to our area longer ago than I want to think about, probably 20 years, 35 years ago, I don't know. And gave one of his famous two-hour-plus sermons. This one focused on the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And I still remember to this day, he made a very powerful point. His story is related in Acts 5. We're not going to turn it, I'm just going to tell you kind of the gist of it here. But it says that they, the two, this husband and wife, had agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord and connive to lie to the Holy Spirit, which is probably never a very good thing to do. As a result of this, they were found out, and the power of God struck them both dead for their blatant lying and hypocrisy. And, you know, I think it was probably one of those moments that we refer to as having the fear of God put in their minds right before they died. Now, I think the members of that congregation probably riding the straight and narrow for quite some time after that. I'm sure it made a big point. Let's go back to the book of John and chapter 4. John chapter 4, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And while we're in John, let's look at John 8. Again, the founder of Christianity, our Savior, later said in John 8, verse 32, John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And just a little forward in John 17, these are all, for the most part, they're memory scriptures. John 17, verse 17, in the Word of God, it says, your Word is truth. The Holy Scriptures contain essential and eternal truths, which if followed will show us and all mankind the true path in which we must walk. You know, the nations will never achieve true peace and happiness until they embrace the laws of God and live them to their fullest. Now, as we know, that, you know, it's only going to take place after the return of Jesus Christ to establish God's kingdom on this earth. And then he will teach all mankind the ways of truth. And at that time, Satan, the father of lies, will not be permitted to mislead the nations or lead them in the ways of deceit and lies and hypocrisy, because he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. You know, I think we can all agree that our nation will not voluntarily turn from this spirit of deceit and hypocrisy. Unfortunately, neither will this entire world. That's why God intervenes with great power and great violence to bring this world to its knees and to get their attention and to turn them around. But, you know, we, brethren, as an individual and collectively, can repent of the guile and the dishonesty in our own personal life. And if we do, we will be greatly blessed for doing so. You know, the consequences are just too great if we don't. You know, God says in Revelation 21:8 that all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's not anything that I particularly want to look forward to. Now, the true followers of Christ are to follow Christ's example. And we're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse 15, to hold firmly to the truth and love, and to grow up in every way unto Christ. So as we enter these summer doldrums, let us make every effort, brethren, to think and to speak and to live the truth in our lives totally. And that will conclude my message for the day. Here, and we will have another song and a closing.